If I could invite you to please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've praised the name of God together. We have confessed our sins in his presence. We have been reminded of the assurance that we have in Christ, who is alive and reigning and will one day come again. We've welcomed new members into our church family, and what a joyful moment that was to see these brothers and sisters here on the stage. And now we turn our attention to God's word to receive instruction from God for our lives that he has for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we will read the first seven verses. This is God's holy and authoritative word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. May God bless the preaching of his word. It would go down in history as one of the most well-known financial offerings ever taken, known as the collection, the Jerusalem collection. This is spoken of many times in the book of Acts and throughout Paul's letters. The Apostle Paul labored for over 10 years planting Gentile churches, connecting Gentile churches together, working toward bringing an offering towards the needy saints who were in Jerusalem. He would then, after 10 years of ministry and working and collecting these funds along with other individuals, bring this collection as he would travel over 1,000 miles to return back to Jerusalem to deliver this collection. Here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth regarding their contribution to that same collection for the needy saints who were in Jerusalem. Though we are historically removed from that particular collection, the timeliness of these chapters for us, the relevance of these chapters for us could not be greater. What we have, the effect of these two chapters, is that contained here we have the richest and most detailed scriptural teaching on giving in all of Scripture. These two chapters contain a wealth of principles regarding finances and giving. And this has been preserved in God's word so that we, as God's people, would gain God's perspective on Christian stewardship and giving, and so that we would then live in light of that perspective. That's the goal of this series that we're starting today. Today we begin a 7-week series that is an exposition of these two chapters called The Grace of Giving. We are looking at what it means to be a generous people. We are looking at what it means to have God's view of finances and stewardship. We are talking about money. And I want to say at the outset that we are in this together as a church family, and I am in this with you. I want to ask you to pray for this series and to pray for the hearts and the lives of each member in the church. Believe it or not, money is not my favorite thing in the world to talk about, nor is giving money my favorite thing in the world to do. And I want to share with you just one aspect of this to illustrate the fact that we are indeed in this together. Whenever I share out of my own life in these sorts of things, there are certain risks that are run. If ever you hear a personal illustration from me that makes you wonder if there's pride there, the situation is far worse than you know when it comes to the depths of depravity in my heart, and I thank you for your concern and your prayers. Here's how God has worked this in my life through these chapters. And this really, I've been living in these two chapters. This was probably about 4 months back that I was in a conversation with my wife, Megan, where Megan was, we were talking about whether we tithe off of the occasional honorarium that I would receive from being a guest speaker somewhere, from a speaking engagement. Megan was suggesting that we should. My practice had been, and this was just the conversation having in our living room, my practice had been that this wasn't really necessary. There are a number of reasons for this. One is we've always chosen a percentage to give that's higher than the 10%. We give a different percentage in our regular tithes and offerings. And so, and plus the amount is so small off of speaking. It's not like I'm raking in all this money, you know, off of speaking engagements. So I'm just thinking, you know, and we're free in Christ. And if you look at it from this perspective, just my, I found that my position at all is kind of meh. You know, was the strength of my biblical convictions regarding how I relate to this money. Just meh. And so conversations with Megan, she was saying, well, you know, she was encouraging me to this end. So I go to the guys in my fellowship group and I talk with them. I have the best fellowship group in the world and all of you should be envious. This is like Mark Prater, Rob and Joel and who else am I missing?
Marty.
And Marty is in there, you know. So I go to these guys. And they are such, if you guys would go to your fellowship group, and they'd be like, yeah, keep rolling with it, sounds good. These guys are helpful to me, they challenge me. And so I was just sharing, I was asking them, what do you do? What's your practice? And several of them share their practice and why they give a tithe off of any additional income that would come in like that. And so here I have the voice of my wife and the voice of the guys in my fellowship group and studying these two chapters. And through that, hear the leading of the Spirit clearly calling me to do the same, helping me see that I have, yes, indeed been set free in Christ, but set free to be generous. And as I've studied these chapters, I continue to be changed and challenged and inspired by them. That's just one example. I've gone seen tithing on honoraria, not just as the right thing to do, but as an expression of gratefulness and joy and faith that has been liberating for me. And I hope that similar things happen in each one of our lives as we are studying these chapters together. You know, I'm very aware in talking about money, there are a few areas of our lives, maybe children is on par with this, but where we can be inclined to anxiety. This is one of the things that we want most in life. Let's together, I want to encourage us to do this, let's together set aside our fears and our anxieties and seek to gain God's perspective on this issue of giving. Knowing that trusting God and obeying God with our finances will bring peace and will bring grace and will bring joy that is, in fact, far greater than we have perhaps ever imagined. I don't know, and so one of the things I was thinking about this week is the reality that there's guests who are here with us. I know there are guests here with us, and I am that guy at that church speaking about money on someone's first Sunday being at a church. Ah, you know, there's no way around that. I don't know what your experience is like being in churches, hearing them talk about money. Churches tend to take one of two approaches, right? So on one end of the spectrum, you have the churches that are pretty much just like constantly talking about money. They're always looking to hold out financial goals. They're willing to manipulate people's emotions. They're after your money. You need to give or else. You know, the approach tends to be fear-driven, tends to be problem-driven. It tends to produce, if anything, those who give out of a sense of compulsion. It's the kind of, you know, when you listen to the radio and they hear, you need to give or else this and this and this, and here's all the things that will happen if you don't. Someone said that every sermon in that kind of church is the sermon on the amount. That's just, you know, you're constantly hearing, here's what we need to give to. And so there's that approach. Now, on the other hand, there's another extreme, another error that you can have, and that is to not talk about money at all. And you see this in churches. There are some compelling reasons. They're not compelling at the end of the day, but the pull to downplay talk about money can be overwhelming. You can be driven by fear of man. What will people think of me? It could be controversial. People probably aren't going to like me more because I'm talking about money, their money, and I want people to like me. And so let's just downplay the issue of finances. Avoid the awkwardness, avoid potential misunderstanding or offense. I confess that this is the greater temptation for me. I was talking with Tim Shorey yesterday. He gave me permission to share this. He said when he was a senior pastor leading a church that finances was one of the last issues that he spoke to. Went years just without teaching into this at all. And he said that the reason was fear of man. This can occupy a strong place in the heart of leaders like myself. And yet, that approach is no better than the other extreme. And because it eliminates large parts of Scripture, you're not teaching people what the Bible says. And you're not equipping the church with what is needed in order to remain healthy. You, in fact, are harming the church if you fail to equip them with a biblical perspective on finances. Both of these extremes have the same problem at root, and that is that they forget about God. We so easily forget to think about God when it comes to money. We cannot consider him in paying the bills or making a purchase or even in writing a check for the offering. The reality is, friends, God cares a lot about our giving and he wants to speak to us about it. And he does so in a way that encourages our hearts and inspires us toward a vision of contagious generosity. This is today's sermon title, Contagious Generosity. And there are three points that we see in the sermon text here. What's happening, the main point of this text, is that Paul is calling attention in writing the church in Corinth. He's making them aware of the example of the Macedonian believers. The churches in Macedonia were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he's saying how they excelled in this grace of giving, a wealth of generosity on their part. And he's holding them up as an example with the hopes that this will spread. Generosity is contagious. It is generosity spreads like wildfire among the redeemed, a good kind of wildfire, all right? So if there is a good kind of wildfire, it spreads really quickly among the redeemed because our hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so when we hear about what God's grace is doing in the heart and the life of someone else, it compels us to do the same. We have a spirit-born desire to reflect the generosity of our Father in heaven, the one who has given us all things. This is contagious generosity. And so there's three points that we see here in the text. First, and each one of these will have the effect, Lord willing, of spreading generosity to us. In the same way that it was to spread to Corinth, God's heart is that the ripple effect of their example extend even to us, Covenant Fellowship, this day. First, giving is a Godward act of worship. Look at how Paul describes the Macedonian believers in verse 5. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We're introduced here to just a profoundly God-centered view of giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord, speaking of their fundamental consecration of their lives to Jesus Christ. And then, by the will of God, they gave to us. The second part of that refers to their generous financial giving. And giving themselves first to the Lord means that they viewed money, they viewed financial matters, as an implication of the more fundamental consecration of the whole of their lives to Christ. In other words, these believers were saying, Lord, everything we have is yours. All that I am, my life, my heart, my time, my gifts, and my finances are yours. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Have you ever known someone who lives that way? With this radical devotion to the Lord, and where it's present, it inevitably has an effect and leads to giving generously to others. But it starts with that devotion to Christ himself. I have been so helped by the personal example of John Piper in how he approaches these kinds of things, and he has led and lived in a way that has indeed created a culture of contagious generosity in the church that he used to lead in Minneapolis. He lives a life given first to the Lord. And for the 3 decades that Piper was at that church, he modeled relating to money and possessions in light of treasuring Christ and what it means to treasure Christ. When he has to replace his car, he only buys a used one. His books have sold in the millions, but he gives all the royalties away. He has it set up so that he never even sees a check. Crazy. You know, all the reasons that you can think, well, it's just some and these things and well. It's an example that inspires. He's content to live simply. His example of generosity extends to involvement in various ministries of compassion and a heart for the nations. He encourages people to give of themselves first to Christ and then generously to help others. And God has used him to create a culture of generosity, not through constantly harping on fundraising and building projects, no, but through teaching and modeling what it means to treasure Christ. To give ourselves first to the Lord in worship. It's interesting, the language that Paul uses to describe giving throughout these chapters is drawn from relationship with God and from acts of worship. Later on in chapter 9, we'll see in chapter 9, verse 5, it's called a eulogia is the word in the original there, a blessing, a gift, a eulogy. 9 verse 12, their giving is described with the word liturgia, which is the language drawn from priestly service, their ministry, their service of giving. Favorite description of mine for giving that I return to often is in Acts 10 verse 4, which is where an angel appears to Cornelius. But what the angel says is, your prayers and your alms, your giving, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Giving is worship. It's important for you to know that the reason we teach on money, the reason we teach on giving, the reason I am doing this here today and what's driving this series is not driven first and foremost by budgetary needs. Even though our budgetary needs are very real, especially with starting a campus, we as a church are not after your money. We are after the total consecration of your life to Christ, which begins with your heart and extends to include finances. But it's important. I always want people to know how we as pastors think about this area and lead the church in this area. I do not strategically build relationships with big donors. I don't even know who the big givers are. We as pastors don't know who gives what. We don't have ushers going around the parking lot, you know, during the service, taking the license plate numbers for any Lexus or BMW that might be out there. The wealthy who give large amounts are not greater stakeholders in the church than those who are getting by paycheck to paycheck or may have little. We do not strategically target the wealthy in evangelism. And here is why. Our concerns as a local church are not primarily budget driven. We don't sit down and say, okay, how can we increase finances as a fundamental part of who we are? The goal is God-driven. The goal is worship-driven. We as pastors care about your giving because we care about your relationship with God. You are not a giving unit. You are a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And we talk about money because not because we have a raw passion for financial growth, but because we have a passion, a desire for spiritual growth among the people of God. I realize this. Covenant Fellowship can have all the income in the world, and it is meaningless if people are not growing up as worshipers of Jesus Christ. There are some people who might give, but not because you have first given yourself to the Lord. Maybe you give as one of the list of things that you do in order to be accepted by God. You think you're going to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? Because I'm a pretty good person. I try hard to be good. I know I make some mistakes, but I do go to church. I do pray. I do give some. And so giving is a part of your way of being accepted by God, to which we say you would be better off not giving at all. And you'd be better off not praying at all if these are the things that you hold on to as a means of gaining acceptance and approval with God. Friends, there is only one way to be accepted by God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so you give your life. You do not give in order to be accepted by God. You give because you have been accepted by God. And you've given your life to him and all that you are, and you see an implication of that, a life of worship that includes finances. You can summarize it like this. Don't view giving in the church as something leaders want from you. View giving as something that God wants for you. View giving as something that God wants for you. He wants this for his children. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. He doesn't need your money. And yet he calls us to give. As our Heavenly Father, he desires it for us. Jesus talked about money quite a bit, and it wasn't because he was trying to make his ministry budget work. Why is he talking about money? What he repeatedly taught that the way we relate to money indicates the true master of our hearts and our lives. It is a matter of worship. That's our great concern. This is God's great concern. You cannot serve both God and money. That's Matthew 6:24. And finances have this unique ability. They do this. Finances uniquely reveal our hearts and our commitments. Our credit card statements and our checkbooks will reveal who or what we worship. And hear this, one of the biggest differences between those in heaven and those in hell is how they spent their money here on earth. What does your giving reveal about who or what you serve? What is at stake in this series is the glory of God and the maturity of his people and the health of our relationship to Christ. Giving is worship. And so I exhort you, get Godward in how you think about giving. You give in the sight of the Lord. You know, today we celebrated new members joining the church, and what a wonderful thing that was. One of the things we teach in our new members class is that no matter what church you're a part of, giving generously to the local church is a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian and a church member and a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And it is one of the great joys that I have, though we don't know what people give, I would know through interacting with individuals that they say, we are here, we are committed, and we are giving and have convictions. Here's the incredible thing. We have people join this church with a conviction to give 10% or more of their income to Christ. There are those who join who would say, yes, this is what I believe, this is what I am doing. And so we indeed as a church are stronger because of them, and our mission is advanced because of them. And it reflects our goal to have this commitment to church-wide generosity as a part of living a life of worship. That's the first thing that we see here. Giving as a Godward act of worship. Second, giving is a display of God's grace. We saw that in this passage here, Paul's highlighting the example of the churches in Macedonia. His goal is for the church in Corinth to be inspired by their example, given that generosity is contagious. And by the way, let me just pause and say, I love hearing stories of how God works on the hearts of his people to make financial sacrifices, to be generous. If there are ways that God has worked in your life, either in the past or the present, where, you know, God's led me to do this, or God's led my teenage, you know, son to use some of this money for this, I would love to hear those stories. We would love to hear those stories. I'd get your permission before sharing anything publicly, and often would just share it without even a name attached to it, but so that we can be encouraged by the examples of generosity that are in the church. So if you are aware of a story or have your story, email me or talk to me or email one of the pastors and get those stories to us. I think God intends for us to spur one another on in this area and to benefit from how God has helped others in the area of generosity. Verse 1, so giving is a display of grace is our second point here. Verse 1 talks about the grace of God. Do you see that? That was given to the churches in Macedonia. Verse 4 then uses that same word in the original. It's charis, the word for grace, translating it favor. They begged for the favor, for the grace of taking part in the offering. And then verse 6 as well, it's a major theme throughout these chapters, the grace of God. In verse 6, giving is referred to as this act of grace. Why is giving called an act of grace? Here, Randy Alcorn explains it well. He says, our giving is a reflexive response to the grace of God in our lives. It doesn't come out of our altruism or philanthropy. It comes out of the transforming work of Christ in us. We give because he first gave to us. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. When God's grace touches you, you can't help but respond with generous giving. This means, friends, that we give not in order to show how much we can do for God, but to display how much he has done for us. We give to the church, we give to the bride of Christ because Christ gave his life for us and for our sins. Verse 2 explains what this grace is. For, so we want you to know about the grace that was given, and here it is, the explanation. For, in a severe test of affliction, this is incredible. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Grace is on display in our lives as we give generously to others in the midst of our own needs and afflictions. There is severe trial. We know from the letters to those churches, it likely involved persecution. There was also certain economic realities. Many of those who were in Macedonia had poverty as a way of life. And there's an impulse when hardship comes to avoid generosity. I can relate to that. And yet this passage stands as a correction and a challenge to that approach. The reality is, if you wait to be generous until it's easy, you will never be generous at all. We're all aware of the uncertainties and challenges in the economy. I want us, in whatever way we can, though theirs was much more severe, to be able to identify and just to appreciate their extreme poverty. That's what they had experienced. We're aware, as pastors, there are those in the church who are experiencing financial hardship. Your income isn't what you had hoped that it would be, or maybe you're unemployed. You are living paycheck to paycheck, not knowing how future needs are going to be provided for. And we prayed for you this morning. I prayed that God would protect you from false guilt, and that a spirit of comfort from our Father in heaven would extend to you, even as we look at his word. One of the things that we learn is that no matter how great our poverty, even in extreme poverty, we learn from the Macedonians that though it may look different in differing circumstance, we cannot exempt ourselves from the call to generosity. We are all of us called to be generous. I have to tell you, I see God's grace in covenant fellowship in this way. We have all together been striving, pressing on to be a generous people. This year, the pastors are personally giving more than we have in recent years in order to support the campus. You remember what we held out there as a goal for giving. And I know it's true that many of you have done the same as well. The total giving for Covenant Fellowship in 2014, if you include giving from the campus, increased from the previous year. And we look at that and we marvel at it. Also, as a church, we gave over $50,000 to Covenant Mercies, both through an amount that we give and through the offering that was taken up, in addition to somewhere around 350 children being sponsored by members. We, as pastors, recently affirmed our commitment to the goal of giving 10% of Covenant Fellowship's general fund to the broader mission of Sovereign Grace churches nationally and internationally. And on Christmas Eve, you gave over $5,000 that's being given to bless churches and ministries in our area. So Valley Point and Calvary Chapel, Paul Tripp Ministries, Freedom Baptist in Chester, church we planted in West Philly, and others. We look at it and we should be able to see grace in it all. We are pressing on to follow the example of the Macedonian churches. The grace of God on display when, in the midst of financial challenges and testing, the people of God overflow with a wealth of generosity. I need to just share a few examples of this kind of sacrifice and generosity that have been an encouragement to me. One that inspires me greatly is the story of Alf and Ruth Lohman and their daughters. It was, around a year and a half ago that they moved to Africa to serve Covenant Mercies in their ministry to orphans. Having your family just up and move to Africa. Talk about sacrifice. They are willing to go without a lot of things. They go without a lack of, there's a lack of consistent water and electricity, no hot water, no washing machine, no stocked grocery store within a 3-hour distance of where they are, away from their closest friends and family, away from the safety and security they enjoyed here. And they told me, no mac and cheese from a box and no chocolate peanut butter ice cream from Turkey Hill. They have given up a lot. And their example, here's what it does for me. It helps me to recapture some of the excitement and the romance of generous living, of an approach to life that's willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the good of others and for the sake of God's glory. Examples abound in the church. I recently received a note from one young woman who was a student at Westchester. She joined in 2013. She included a check for around $150, sharing how she's been blessed by the church. She said, "I would also like to bless others with my donation in support of the church campus. I've been blessed being a member of Covenant Fellowship, and I pray that the community in the new campus will also be enriched." Members giving what they can. Just this last week, we were able to help a family in significant need with significant medical issues because one of our members took the initiative to send us a check for a family, that family, a few months ago. They saw this need in the church and on their own initiative, without being asked, just looked to meet the need. We're aware this kind of thing happens all the time, and it is a display of the grace of God. Just as Paul says in verse 7, as you excel in everything, excel in this act of grace also. We as a church want to press on in excelling in the grace of giving. And that makes this series a timely one. We see this as an area that we all need to be reminded in and that we want to grow in as a church. God wants this grace of giving, to be not just the work of some and not even the work of most, but the work of all of the people in the church. This call to generosity, this call to display the grace of giving in our lives. Part of what we've seen, even through the campus offering, is that most of the church gives generously. There were around, I think it was just over 300 individuals or couples who participated in the campus offering, which to us was a great encouragement. We also thought there are more who could be able to participate in some way in that offering. Another thing we've realized is that if all of our members cultivated convictions about giving at least 10% or more to the work of the kingdom at Covenant Fellowship, our resources for ministry and for mission would expand significantly. And so that's part of why we are talking about this. I want to let you know, and you'll be hearing more about this, we'll likely have a members meeting 20 minutes after the service in a couple of months to share more with just the church family about our financial situation. We are greatly encouraged overall by the generosity of the church, especially when we consider the giving to the campus. And yet at the same time, we want to make the church aware of some details, because at the same time, there has been a decrease that has been notable in our overall general giving in tithes and offerings. So while total giving, including campus, has increased, tithes and offerings giving has decreased. And so we just want to bring the church family in on this and share, here's more of where we're at, here's how you can be praying, here's how we can be working together with a financial plan for the next season. We think part of what God wants to do in this series is to encourage those who give faithfully and generously. And we hope that you feel the pleasure of God and our gratitude for your generous giving. And at the same time, to challenge and to transform those who need to grow in excelling in this grace. But here's what we need to understand. The way forward, and what you will hear from us, is not to apply pressure, is not to turn up the heat. It's to understand the grace of God. That's the biblical approach. When we receive grace from Christ, when we comprehend that grace, then the result is joy in Christ and generosity that flows to others. This leads to our third and last point. We close with this. Giving is an exciting privilege. This is perhaps one of the main lessons that we can learn from the Macedonian churches. The adventure of living in a culture of sacrificial generosity. That's what they enjoyed, and that's what we want to see permeate Covenant Fellowship even more. Look at beginning in verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They begged to be able to participate. This is an incredible picture.
Which one of them, Paul or the church, initiated the giving? It was the churches. They did. They begged. They urgently pleaded for the favor. Don't deny us the privilege of participating in this offering. They had to beg, apparently, because Paul must have told them that they shouldn't worry about contributing. We realize your poverty, and so there's no need for you, to give. He's releasing. And they're saying, no, please, we need to, we want to, we desire to. I mean, I just put myself in their shoes. Can I imagine doing that? Have you ever begged for the opportunity to give? Have you ever gotten angry because the offering basket accidentally misses your row or something like, that's what we're talking about here. Like, no, I need to give. I want to give. What is it that explains their lives? What is going on with these Macedonian churches? The answer is in the text, their abundance of joy. It was in their extreme poverty that they had joy. Do you see that in verse 2? Poverty and joy coexisting. Meaning that their joy is located in something other than money and possessions. Having more is not the path to joy. Having more, that is not the path to joy. The millionaire John D. Rockefeller once was asked, how much does it take to satisfy a man completely? You know what he said? He said, it takes a little more than he has. We always want more because we think that is the path to joy. But these Macedonian believers had some other joy that could coexist with their poverty. What is the joy they had? Joy in Christ. Joy in being united to Him. Joy in the gospel of grace. Joy in the hope of heaven. The gospel, what Christ has done for us, transforms stewardship by giving us a joy in Christ that frees us, that breaks us from the idol of money, and it empowers us to then see giving as privilege. Why cling to that which moth and rust destroy? Why spend your life in the grip of anxiety? Did you know sinful anxiety over finances is always an expression of greed? We are perhaps more greedy than we know. For the greedy, our joy and our peace is dependent upon our financial stability. Financial stability called into question, joy gone, peace gone. It's greed. But when we have joy in Christ, we are able to have joy in the midst of poverty, and from this joy springs a wealth of generosity. I love these Macedonian believers. Verse 5 says, they gave not as we expected. Okay, when's the last time your financial generosity has gone beyond what others have expected of you? Or beyond what you had planned and expected to give? See, for the Macedonians, faith-filled generosity had become a lifestyle. They were doing this together. They were in it together. And if you have never experienced the thrill of sacrificial generosity, I want to invite you to get in on this. I want to invite you to be a part of this. We would love to see an even greater generosity movement spread through Covenant Fellowship. Everyone giving 10% or more, and many seeing that as only the starting point and giving well beyond 10% to the church. The way to become like these Macedonian believers, and this is all of what this series is about, the way to become like them is not just practical teaching on debt management. We need to go deeper. We need to have our entire outlook changed by the gospel. We need more joy in Christ. Joy, how strong? Joy strong enough to look at the family budget without panicking. May the Spirit of God empower us as we do that in our homes. We need a vision of generosity, to see generosity as an implication of God's generosity to us. We need biblical convictions regarding the principle of the tithe, which we'll be looking at together later in the series. We need to believe deep within our hearts and our minds. We really need to believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit that truly finds greater joy and blessing in giving than in getting. That kind of generosity is exciting and it is contagious. And we're praying that it increases and spreads during these coming weeks. So let's anticipate how God will meet us in this series. Let's prepare our hearts together. I want to ask you to pray. Please be praying for me and for the other pastors. This isn't exactly a series that guys line up to preach and say, give me this one. But we believe God has good things. Pray for Jim and Mark and Joseph. They'll be preaching as well. Pray for yourselves. You might be thinking, you know, now I know I really should have gone to Florida for the winter. Like, this would have been a good chunk to just kind of, you know, get out of here. Believe that God will make you a more joyful and generous worshiper in this series. And then finally, pray for us as a church. If you will, pray for us as a church. We seek to do all we can to plan and budget responsibly, but there are things we believe God has called us to that require us all to give faithfully and biblically and joyfully. We see things that we can do to position the church here for greater health and growth. We see mission in our community that we can press further into. We see national and global mission that our partnership with Sovereign Grace gives us an opportunity to do. And so pray. Pray that God does more than we have even dreamed. May God create here at Covenant Fellowship an even greater culture of contagious generosity for His glory. Amen.